Heavenly Father, as we come before you now this morning, we just pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would touch our heart in a fresh way, Lord, that you would come and present yourself amongst us. That, oh God, that you would be glorified in this place. That in all things, Father, God, we might lift your name, that name which is above every name. And God, we just ask you here today, Lord, on this very significant occasion, Lord, as we prepare our hearts, not only for your word, but also in remembrance of your coming. And Father, all that you did and all that you brought to pass. So God, we just thank you today. Bless every single person gathered in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like us to turn to the word of the Lord, can we, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, reading the opening first few verses of verse 1 through to verse 7. It's interesting, as you look at the Gospels, there's Matthew, there's Mark, there's Luke, and there's John. Matthew and Luke are the ones that give us the history and the story behind the coming of Jesus, whereas Mark begins with just the Gospel and then immediately launches into John the Baptist. And then John gives us the overview of history in prophecy and creation. Genesis 1 almost brought into a New Testament context where we have the revelation of the Word of God that ultimately became flesh. But this is what Luke records in chapter 2, reading from verse 1 through to verse 7. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Now, I'm sure we've read this passage a million times, and it's always good to revisit these passages and maybe glean something more of the significance of the unfolding of God's will. Because as you look at the records in the Gospels around the coming of Messiah, there is this tremendous sense of convergence, things coming together. As Paul writes to the church in Galatia, that God sent his son at exactly the right time. So history was being prepared. God was setting the stage. God was moving, as it were, the pieces of the jigsaw puzzle in order to bring to pass that which had been promised. And there are a few things that I wanted to say here today. Just some bullet points or strap lines just to engage our thinking and maybe awaken our hearts to the truth of the word of the Lord. The first thing that I think really stands out is that what we have here is the revelation of God's will with specific reference to the fulfillment of prophecy. You go back to the book of Genesis, you go back to chapter 3, and we read of how God spoke about how the seed of the woman would crush the head of the seed of the serpent. That first gospel mention right there in the garden then sets the scene or prepares the stage, as it were, for the unfolding of God's will from Genesis through to Malachi. We have 400 years of silence, and then along comes the angel and declares the coming of Messiah, the incarnation of the Word of God, how God would come and overshadow Mary herself, and how in her womb would be born the one who would be and was ever the Son of the living God. The fulfillment of prophecy. And yet, in the outworking of this glorious sense of fulfillment, God was working not only in the life of Mary and Joseph, and ultimately angelic presentations were there. There were shepherds on the mountainside and a whole host of other people involved. But actually, God orchestrated his will, whereby the whole of the then known world was in a state of momentum and movement. God was in some way working in order to bring about his will. And we see this very clearly with this edict, this registration, this census, whereby people had to return to their place of origin. In other words, God was willing to disrupt, as it were, the nations in order to get his couple to where they needed to be in order that Jesus might be born as the prophets had spoken, as one who had come out of the lineage of David, born in Bethlehem. God disrupted everybody in order to get somebody to where he wanted them to be. Just think about that here today. God will move nations to get you to where he wants you to be. God will disrupt you. Inconvenience very often can come. And I'm sure for Mary and Joseph, the focus on getting Mary ready, this 9 months of pregnancy, that would have been all consuming. And yet along comes Caesar and says, there's going to be a registration. The purpose of this was for taxation purposes, was for military purposes, and to understand how many people lived in different areas of the Roman Empire in order to govern effectively. So everyone had to return to their place of origin. Disruption. But even in the midst of disruption, there was destiny. Sometimes we think that inconvenience is a work of the enemy, but in fact it can be the hand of God. Sometimes God can make things very inconvenient for you. Why? Because he wants to move you from where you are to where he wants you to be. And we have to prepare for that. And for Mary and Joseph, this edict was extremely inconvenient. It came at the worst possible time. She wanted to stay at home in the northern Galilee, but she had to travel along with her husband and to move from where she was to where God wanted her to be. Why? Because there was a prophecy that had to be fulfilled. And God will make it inconvenient. He will disrupt you. He will get you out of your comfort zone. It won't be easy. But therein lies the outworking of God's will. And that's the first point that I wanted to make here today. It's all about the revelation of God's will. The second thing that I wanted to bring to our attention here today is all about incarnation. We read of how Mary and Joseph travelled to their place of origin. They came from the house and the lineage of David. They had to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem. The incarnation had already taken place. Mary was already with child. The birth of Christ was not the beginning of the incarnation. The incarnation began when the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. That was the point of contact. That was, as it were, the gateway through which God, eternal, God, creator, God, redeemer, would actually come and presence himself amongst us in human form. Here we have the word of the Lord, how they would come. They would arrive in Nazareth. It was a busy season. People travelling all across not only the Middle East but the then known world. The population was shifting from one point to the other, to the point that when they arrived, obviously in Bethlehem, there was no room for them in the inn. And that would define really very much something of Jesus's experience as the Word made flesh. In John's Gospel, it is said that he came to his own and his own received him not. As the Son of God, he was born into this world through a borrowed womb, was laid in a borrowed manger, rode into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey, was buried and laid in a borrowed tomb. This is the reality. He came to his own, but his own received him not. The creator of the universe was not recognized by the ones that he had created. Such was the enigma and almost the paradox around the coming of Messiah. But it was all part of God's will and purpose. But in this incarnation, what we see and what we read of clearly here is how, yes, she gave birth to her firstborn, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger. Why? Because there was not enough room for them in the inn. May I just share with you something around what I believe is what can only be described as the freedom of limitation. Now you might say, well, that's a contradiction. I thought freedom comes when we are unbound and we can do whatever we want. But actually, as we understand this, Jesus came in the form of man, God made flesh, was born of a woman. 9 months after conception by the Holy Spirit, came into this world, was laid in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. It's all about limitation, isn't it? But you say, how can God be limited? Well, that's exactly what happened. As the Word became flesh, he took upon himself the limitation of our humanity. Albeit sinless and perfect, he stepped out of time and he stepped into that place of incarnation. He stepped out of the infinite realm of God's perfect will into the perfect presence of the Lord that was manifest in the flesh. It is the freedom of limitation. And what we find here is that the word of the Lord would remind us that to be truly free, we have to follow the Lord. To be truly free, we have to lay aside our weights and sins. To be truly free, we have to be focused and live cross-centered lives. True freedom is not the discarding of all rule and regulation. True freedom is found when we focus on that which is central. Jesus himself, as the Word made flesh, brings the freedom of the kingdom through his own limitation. Taking upon himself the mantle of a servant, being born of a woman, and through his death and resurrection, bringing freedom to all. So it's all about the revelation of God's will, the fulfillment of prophecy. It's the incarnation of God's word. But let me just say this over Christmas this time. The freedom of limitation is the pursuit of God's will and purpose. Let us do that. Let us be focused. Let us give our hearts and minds to what God has called us to do. And then thirdly and finally, here today, the word I would use is expectation. We've talked about the freedom of limitation, but this, in the coming of the Lord, the word becoming flesh, is the final countdown. It's all about the future. What do I mean by that? Well, in Hebrews 9 and verse 26, it says this, that he, being Christ, has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. We tend to think that Jesus comes halfway through history. But actually, the writer of the Hebrews says that he came and appeared at the end of the ages. So in the economy of God and God's timeline, in how he works and how he moves and how he sees everything past, present and future, when Christ came, it was at the end of the ages. Friends, we're living in the last days. It is the final countdown. Let us not be complacent. Let us not be distracted. Let us remain focused. Let us our hearts be awakened to the truth of God's revealed word. He appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That is why the word had to become flesh. Amongst many things, there are many reasons why that had to happen. But one of them is so that in becoming flesh, God, the Son incarnate, might die. For only in the death of the Son would the salvation of mankind be assured. God sent himself, as it were. He offered himself for that which he had created. And only through the incarnation, only because the Word became flesh or human, could there be that sacrifice that was offered? Why? Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And there's so much more we can say about that. But let's come back to the text, and I'm going to hand back to Kate in a few moments. As Jesus would find, and as you find, and as we all find, this world is not our home. There was no place for him in the inn, and there's no place for you in this world. Now, I don't mean to say that in the sense of you can't have a home and live in a community and enjoy life. Your citizenship is in heaven. God's not called you to this world. You are aliens and strangers. You are pilgrims on a journey. You are just passing through. But we have to make room for God. The world has no room for God. God doesn't fit in. But we as his people must make room for him. Let us be awakened to the truth of his word. Let us be conscious of his presence. Let us make room for him. Even in the business of trying to serve him, we can do so without any sense of relationship with him. We can be doing God's will, but have no relationship with him on a personal and private and intimate level. Let's make room for him in everything that we do. Let our hearts be attuned to his word. Let us realize that God has brought prophecy to fulfillment. That there is great freedom in limitation. And we're living in the final times, the final countdown. God's future is assured, and God's gift of grace has been given. Amen. Thank you.